Our scripture today is, I'm taking from the New Living Translation. It makes it really, really meaningful to me a lot more. And we are reading 1 Corinthians 13. And it's quite fitting along with the whole topic we've been singing about today. Sounds like everybody already knows this chapter. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 13. If I could speak of all the languages of earth and of angels, but I didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but I didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith. It's always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages, special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spake and thought and reasoned as a child, but when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love.
As far as possible, let's kneel as we pray this morning. Father, we thank you for this, your church. Father, we are so humbled by the fact that you love us and care for us so much. You've so shown us that in so many ways, but most of all, you've shown it in Jesus, his coming here and dying for us, his resurrection, his soon return. And Lord, we long for that day to come. Father, some of us have had a bad week. Satan has been working hard, and we pray that you'll be with those that have had problems this week, whether they were medical or physical, spiritual, family issues, whatever they might be, Lord. We lift them up to you and ask you to answer them according to your will. We know your spirit is here, and we pray that it fills each one of us. Pray for our young servicemen, that you'll keep them safe and keep them loyal to you. Be with us now as we prepare to worship you with the sermon. We pray that you'll touch this pastor's lips, that he will speak words of life to us. And when we leave here, may each one of us be a blessing to those that we meet during this coming week, that they will see Jesus reflected in us. In Jesus' name we pray, and your will be done. Amen.
Hi. That wasn't quite right. Good morning, church. Good to have you here. Praise God. That was just an illustration. Young people, 2 o'clock, show up and Rod will show you how you need to come up to the pulpit when you're participating in worship. And adults are welcome too. I had one adult even ask, can I come? Yes, yes, absolutely, you may come. How do we approach from up front to make it run smooth? And Daisy, I hated doing that because your song was so beautiful, so meaningful. I thought, man, I'm going to wreck that song. Amazing grace, amazing love. Wow. Covers you, covers me. Yeah. Wow. Sabbath school talked about, I went in there, one of the classes, and they're talking about love. I come in here, and Daisy's songs are all about love. Janelle gets up, talks about love. Special music about love. You think we were Catholics and celebrating St. Valentine's Day. My wife even said I had to wear a red shirt. How do we define love? There's a story. A story of an old monastery that had fallen upon hard times. It was once a great order. But as a result of waves of anti-monastic persecution in the 17th and 18th century, and then the rise of secularism in the 19th century, all its branch houses were lost, and it became run down, destroyed, to the extent that there were actually only 5 monks left in this decaying mother's house. The abbot and 4 others. 5. All over 70 years old. Clearly, it was a dying order, and things were looking grim. In deep woods beneath this place surrounding the monastery, there was this little hut. A little hut. And a rabbi from a nearby town used it for his hermitage. And through their many years of the monks praying and contemplating, these old monks started to become a little bit psychic. And they could sense when the rabbi was in his hermitage. They would say, the rabbi's in the woods. The rabbi's in the woods again. They whispered to each other, the rabbi's in the woods. As he agonized over the imminent death of his order, Father Abbot got to thinking, through all these years, he never, ever visited the hermitage. Never, ever had talked to the rabbi. And he thought, I should by chance go down there and visit the rabbi and ask him. Maybe he has some good advice for me in saving a monastery. So the rabbi welcomes the abbot into his hut. But when the abbot explained the purpose of his visit, the rabbi could only commiserate. And he says, you know, I know how it is. He explains, I know just how it is. The spirit has gone out of my people too. It's the same in my town. Almost no one comes to the synagogue anymore. So the old abbot and the old rabbi wept together. They talked for a short time, and then it came time for the abbot to leave. They embraced each other. It's been a wonderful thing to be together and talk. We should have done this before, many years ago. And then the abbot said, "But I have failed in my purpose for coming here. Is there nothing you can tell me? Nothing you can tell me? No piece of advice that you can give me that would help me save my old monastery?" "No, I'm sorry," the rabbi responded. "I'm sorry. I have no advice to give you. Only one thing I can tell you is that the Messiah is one of you." Father Abbot returned to the monastery, and his fellow monks gathered around him, and he asked, Well, what did the rabbi say? What did the rabbi say?" "He couldn't help. He couldn't help," the rabbit said. We just wept and read the Torah together. And the only thing he did say, just as I was leaving, it seemed like kind of a cryptic, I think, was that the Messiah is one of us. I don't know what he meant by that. In the days and weeks that followed, months, the old monks pondered this and wondered whether there was any possible significance to the rabbi's words. The Messiah is one of us? Could he possibly have met one of us monks here in the monastery? If that's the case, which one? Which one? Father Abbot? Do you suppose he meant Father Abbot? He's been our leader for more than a generation. Maybe it's Father Abbot. On the other hand, it might have been Brother Thomas. You know, certainly Brother Thomas is a holy man. Everyone knows that Thomas is a man of light. Certainly would not have meant Brother Eldred. Eldred gets so grumpy at times. But come to think of it, even though he is a thorn in people's sides, when you look back on Eldred, he virtually is always right. Often very right. Maybe the rabbi meant that Messiah is Eldred. Surely it's not Brother Philip. Philip is just too passive, a real nobody. But then it's interesting. It's very interesting. Mysteriously, he has the gift of somehow always being there when you need him. He just magically appears by your side. Maybe Philip's Messiah. Well, of course, the rabbi didn't mean me, you know. He couldn't possibly mean me, you know, Brother Matthew. I'm just too ordinary. Yet, supposing he did. Suppose I am the Messiah. Oh, God, not me. I couldn't be that much for you, could I? Well, as each contemplated this manner, the old monks began to treat each other with extraordinary love and respect on and off, in case, if by chance, that one of them might be the Messiah. And on the off chance that each monk himself should really love each other because they didn't know which one was. And so they begin. They begin to treat each other with extraordinary love and respect. There was a forest nearby, situated beautifully in the woods. It happened that people would occasionally come to visit the monastery to picnic on some of the the tiny lawns and the beautiful grass and flowers, to wander around on some of the paths around the monastery, even now and then choose to go to the dilapidated buildings to meditate. And as they did so, without even some being conscious of it, they sensed this aurora of extraordinary love and respect that now began to surround the five monks and seemed to radiate out from them and permeate the atmosphere of the place. There was something strangely attractive, even compelling about it. Hardly knowing why, they began to come back to the monastery, picnic, to play, to pray. Its beauty drew them in. It began to bring their friends to show them this special place. And their friends began to bring their friends and their friends. And people kept coming to the monastery. And then it happened. Can you believe this? And then it happened. Some younger men who came to visit to the monastery started to talk more and more with the old monks. And after a while, one of them asked if he could join them. Then another. And another. So within a few years, the monastery had once again become a thriving order. And thanks to the rabbi's gift, a vibrant center of life and spirituality had returned. Church can be an amazing place when everything is working right. When we're treating each other as if Christ actually lives in each one of us. The Christ in me greets the Christ in you. When we start treating each other as if Christ actually lives in us, when we actually start following the command of Jesus, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and your neighbors as yourself. The church will be an amazing place. An amazing place. A couple weeks ago, I was talking to you about this dream I have of Valley View. I have this dream that, you know, Valley View would be a spirit-filled praying church, and I challenge you to spend more time in prayer. You know, to go deep with God, deeper than you've ever gone before. Make it a reality in your life, and to get away, even get away sometimes somewhere for extended time in prayer, and to build this prayer shield around ourselves that people can pray for us constantly, because all of us are tempted. All of us are hurting. And all of us sometimes hurt others. We need to be praying. We need to pray. I wonder, did anyone do anything about it? Did anyone change their love life with God and spent more time with him in prayer, or was it just a nice sermon, made you feel good, but you didn't do anything about it? I have a new vision. I have a new dream. After studying the scriptures this past week, my dream now is that Valley View will become a Holy Spirit-filled, praying, and loving church. Wouldn't that be awesome? That'd be awesome. Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. That's how I'm going to define love today. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said this, a distinctive mark of Christian community is loving one another. That's a distinctive mark. People will know you are my disciples. How? By the love we have for each other. He said, be one like we are one. Wow. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one in unity, one in purpose, one in love. And Jesus says, be one as we are one. Man, that's a pretty high command. That's a pretty high command. The fact that is that loving community is not automatic. It's a product of choice. It's a prime product of being what the church really should be. We can be as destructive in relationships as anyone. Loving community is something we create, something we choose to love as we choose to do things God's way. The monks in the story that I was describing lived in a community of love where love had once faded, and they pulled it back together, where each began to be more concerned for the other than for himself. Before I read Philippians, I have to say something that's hard to say. And I take full responsibility. Someone shared with me a situation. I listened as your spiritual leader, and did not discern too much, but passed it on to another, who in turn passed it on to another, without giving it second thought, spiritually. And we will likely never see them again in this church. I forgot the old adage. It's a lesson I have to learn over and over again. If you're going to make a mistake, it's better to make it on the side of leniency than to make it on the side of righteousness. Love should come first above everything else. Let's look at Philippians. And I ask for forgiveness. I'm working on the situation. I'm hoping for a miracle. Pray for me. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with his Spirit, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Wow. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but humbly consider others better than yourself. So I have to step down, if you'll please, and accept the fact that you're better than I am. That's the attitude that Jesus wants us to have. You got problems? That's okay. I'll be praying for you because I know how those problems are. Nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. That's interesting because Paul says it's okay to look after our own interests. He's not saying don't look after your own interests, but look after the interests of others. That's the priority. That's the priority. Your attitude should be that as the same as Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature God, God himself, and he did not consider that position, he did not consider that equality with God something to be grasped. I can't grasp that. You know who we're talking about? We're talking about somebody I don't even think we even know. Creator of the universe. The Almighty. He didn't even grasp that. That was nothing. He made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant. The very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness. God. Stepping down. Forgetting who he was and became one of us. Wow. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. He sums it up by saying, have the same attitude as Christ did. Have the same attitude that Christ did. He chose to be a servant. He chose to be a servant. He chose to come down, all the way down. So far down, he even knelt before the disciples and washed their feet. Chose to be a servant. Extreme love. That's what he modeled. Extreme love. Can we do the same? Kind of humbling to put others before you. It's kind of humbling to make other-centered life. The love Jesus calls us for, I will agree with you. I think it's very difficult. Very difficult. I'm not really sure. Some of you, I may be a fool, but I'm not really sure I'm that lovable. Not easy to love. I reckon you probably have your moments too. And yet there's a call that God gives us to love, to be other-centered, not on self, but others. Others. Our love needs to be centered on others. It can happen because extreme love is possible. Extreme love is possible. For Jesus to love us, it was a choice. It was a choice. To put aside what he would have desired and to choose servanthood, to choose death, it was a choice. To love extremely. So in putting this together, I don't know if you know this or not, but there are 52 different scriptures in the Bible on how to treat each other. 52. I've chosen three. Three that I want to share with you. Here's the first one. We are to serve each other in love. In love. I think that's the reason that Mother Teresa had such a tremendous reputation. Elevated so high because she served so unselfishly. She put others before herself. She had nothing. She gave everything. You know? Serving is a practical way of putting ourselves beneath others, letting go of a status we think that we may have, and loving in action. And I got to thinking about Jesus and that scene where he knelt before the disciples and washed their feet. And I challenge you, and I challenge me, when we do foot washing, look around the congregation. Who do we need to kneel before and wash their feet? Who do we need to humble ourselves before and really serve them? That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Serving is not easy. It needs constant practice. Serving is love in action. Martin Luther King once said, anyone can be great because anyone can serve. Jesus knew who he was. He was secured in himself. Do you know who you are? Are you secured in yourself? He didn't need to impress. He didn't need to be seen as somebody important. He knew who he was, the Messiah, in that he was still able to serve. Sometimes I try to impress people, I guess, because I don't know who I really am. I need to know who I really am and bow down and serve every one of you. Number two, encourage one another and build each other up. Encourage one another and build each other. You can't tear someone down while you're building them up. You can't focus on the bad when you're looking for the good. Wow. Take that to heart. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't seek to speak whenever correction is needed with each other. We need to do that. But it's very interesting when we do seek to correct somebody or turn them around, Scripture tells us very, very strongly, build them up. Matter of fact, Titus 2, verse 15 and 2 Timothy 2 basically says that. Correct one another. It is also the same time, build them up. Encourage them. If you need to rebuke or correct someone, then make sure you do it with some encouragement too. Encouragement is a kind word. Encouragement is standing alongside. Encouragement is a helping hand. Encouragement is a listening ear. An embrace. Encouragement is action. It's action. Encouragement makes a difference. Encouragement builds enthusiasm and spurs us on. How many do not like to be encouraged? I don't see any hands going up. Number three, the last one. Forgive one another just as Christ has forgiven you. I'm not going to tell you my sins, but I imagine a few of you out there have some too. And I just marvel over and over and over that Jesus has forgiven me. Incredible. Forgiveness speaks of clearing away all the debris of broken relationships, all of it, and loving fully again. Can we do that with each other? Can we love each other and forget hurts, what's happened in the past, who did what? Forget it and just love each other. Forgiveness is choosing to let go of the hurt. Imagine, just for a moment, this is a horrible illustration, I know, but just imagine for a moment that you have been hurt and you're not forgiven. All of us have been there. And for every one of you who has been hurt and has not forgiven, your brother or sister will put a dump load of horse manure in the middle of the sanctuary. The question is, what would it smell like in here? Yeah. However it smells in here is going to be noticed by those that come to visit. Yeah. We need to forgive each other. You know, I've been here for a little over a year, and I've heard the comments. I'm amazed at how imperfect we all are and how we have our opinions. We need to forgive each other. We need to encourage each other. We need to hold each other up because, friends, unforgiveness stinks. Stinks. Paul says in Romans, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with how many? Everyone. Everyone. Live at peace with everyone. Love is about other-centeredness. Love is about others. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus sets a pretty high bar, doesn't he? Pretty high bar when it comes to loving. A community of amazing love will be irresistible to an unbelieving world. Listen to that again. A community of amazing love will be irresistible to an unbelieving world. May we know Jesus, that Jesus dwells within each of us. And like the monks, may the beauty of our relationships to each other draw others in, is my prayer. How do you define love? Love your neighbor as yourself. Like to ask the deacons to pass out the cards. Time to respond to this. You can write me a love letter, or you can write me a nasty note. It's your turn to react and to share your comments, to make your decisions, and to share with us what's on your heart. I love reading these comments. Please take a pen out and just write it in there, whatever you want to make. I spend time praying for everybody that puts a card in. If you don't put a card in, you don't get prayer. Well, that doesn't sound right, does it? Put a card in. And an offering comes out. Put a card in. And you fill on the front if you want. If you don't have to put your address. If you're a member of the church, you have to put your address or anything, because I know where you are, especially the new directory came out. But on the back it says, as Jesus lives in me, I choose to, one, serve others in love. Check it off. You want to serve others in love? Number two, as Jesus lives in me, I choose to encourage others and build them up. Wow, what a people we'd be if I do that. Just encourage and build up. Encourage, build up. And number three, as Jesus lives in me, I choose to forgive others just as Jesus has forgiven me. Simple. Simple. Fill out the cards. Leave them. How do we define love? Love your neighbor as yourself.
world and make disciples for Jesus.